two scripture readings today. I'm going to go first. It's the one from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And I've chosen actually to read from the Message periodically. There are pretty good reasons to do that. One reason is clarity. Sometimes I don't quite catch what's being said, even though I attempt to understand. So I turn to the Message, and in some ways, that's good. Read all kinds of translations. The main thing is to hear the Word of God as it's spoken to you through the written Word. So, from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, listen. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No. It is because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think He can give them what they want and that they won't have to bother believing in a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the dayspring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, "Light up the darkness." And our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful.
The Mark's Gospel, the ninth chapter, verses 2 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The transfiguration story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. It's an important story. Matter of fact, it ranks up there among the five most important stories of Jesus. The story of his birth, the story of his baptism, the story of his resurrection, the story of his ascension. So you have birth, baptism, transfiguration, resurrection, and ascension. But of these five, the transfiguration story is the least understood, and that's okay. It's okay because if you ask Peter, if Peter were here right now in the flesh, and you could ask him anything you wanted to, and that lady last week who was at my table would stand up and say, "What is the transfiguration? You were there." Peter would probably have to say, "To tell you the truth, I really don't understand it. I don't know if I fully fathom it even now. And by the way, I was there." It's just one of those kinds of stories. It's the least understood, but it's okay. See, the story is simple. And Jesus takes his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John up a mountain. It was not unusual for Jesus to take them alone with him to do something important. So they went up the mountain. Going up the mountain should be an important sign to us that something important is getting ready to happen. The mountain stands for the place of revelation. Top of that mountain, the disciples see Jesus transfigured, which just basically means his clothes turn brilliantly white. His face is full of a brilliant light. He's changed before them. It is such a scene that overwhelms them. And not only that, but then almost as if out of the who knows where, Moses and Elijah show up talking with Jesus. And it's just so much that, well, what do you do? And Peter, who can't ever keep his mouth shut, he didn't understand anything, but he said, "Hey, Jesus, in so many words or less, this is so wonderful. This moment right here, why don't we just stay up here? Just stay up here and capture this moment. This is beautiful. Matter of fact, in order to do that, we'll build three places of worship. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then, you know, a cloud envelops them. Moses and Elijah disappear. And there's only Jesus there. And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." And only Jesus is there. And the voice says, "Listen to him." And then, you know, when this is over with, and by the way, they can't stay up there. Jesus doesn't want them to stay up there. They're going to go back down the mountain. And what Jesus says is, "Don't tell anybody about this." Well, it's one of the mysteries of the Gospel of Mark. So many times Jesus says, "Hey, don't tell anybody about this." But you need to understand this. He says, "Don't tell anybody about this until after you see the rest of the story, the death and the resurrection, because you're not going to understand any of this until you've seen the whole story played out. So keep it to yourself." It's the pivotal point in these Gospels, because prior to the Transfiguration, you see Jesus the teacher, you see Jesus the miracle worker, but after the Transfiguration story, you see Jesus with his face set towards Jerusalem, and he begins his journey towards the cross to embrace what awaits him there following his trial and condemnation. It's a pivotal point, a changing point in the Gospels. Now here's what's interesting. Up there on that mountain, what's Peter to do? Peter, you can't stay here. And so Peter probably thought, "Well, you know what? This is so great. Why don't we just go and tell everybody about it?" No, you can't go. You can't stay. You can't go. What the heck is going on? You can't stay and you can't go tell. So what's a person to do? Well, first of all, we have those kinds of experiences when it's best probably not to say anything at all. Something important is going on. But the key word, though, is the word that God speaks. And by the way, Jesus doesn't say a word in this story. Not a word. But God says a very important word. Listen. Listen to my Son. Later on in this story that unfolds so quickly after the Transfiguration, Jesus adds to that word listen these words: watch and pray. So you can't stay and you can't go. So what's a person to do? Listen, watch, pray. To grow in our Christian life, We cannot live in the glories of the past. However wonderful those stories are, whatever our experiences were, we cannot live in the past. We cannot stay there. And we cannot rush ahead to some future time to grow in our faith, to grow deep into our faith. We need to listen, watch, and pray. Those are the three key words for the season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday. So in many ways, the Transfiguration story is, it's the preliminary event to the season of Lent, which is a preparatory season that leads to Easter. To grow deeper into our faith, we cannot go directly from the Transfiguration on top of the mountain to the glorified Jesus risen from the tomb. To grow deeper into our faith, we have to go through Lent. We have to walk with Jesus as He goes to the cross. We have to listen. We have to watch. We have to pray. We have to do those disciplines of the Spirit, which we'll be learning about in our small groups during the Lenten season. The spiritual disciplines of searching the Scriptures, of praying, of holy communion, of fasting, and of holy conferencing. It's hard for me to explain this. There are those times when things happen. We don't know what to say. And I had one of those experiences in the summer of 1974. I was a Duke intern student at a little church outside Norwood, North Carolina. I hadn't even gone to Duke Divinity School yet. It was the summer before I was to go. And I was at a little church down there, and I stayed at a little cabin on a lake. And when I was down there that summer, I began to realize that I wasn't sure about my call. There was a book that I had failed to turn back into the library. It's still due to Catawba College. 1974. Probably cost me $1 million to pay the fine. I'm afraid to take it back. But I had this little book with me, and it was by Soren Kierkegaard, For Self-Examination. I said, oh, sounds good. I love Kierkegaard. But in this book, Kierkegaard says, I want to tell you something. Don't just read this book. I want you to yourself silently. I want you to read it out loud, and I want you to consider this scripture as you do it. Do not be like the man who goes to the mirror, sees himself in the mirror as he is, and then goes, and then forgets completely about it and goes on his way. Be like the man who can look in the mirror, see himself as he is, and deal with it. The honesty to look into the mirror, to see yourself as you are, which can be the most frightening thing in the world. You see, our deepest need is to be known and loved. Our deepest desire is that we'll be known and loved, but our deepest fear is that if we are known, we will not be loved. And there were some things I was struggling with during that summer prior to going to Duke Divinity School. And I began to ask God, are you sure I'm the one you called? Because there's just some things I know in my life that are not right. Things in the past I haven't fully dealt with. There's some losses I've had. There's some things I've done. There's some regrets. There's all kinds of messes. So that night, I said, I'm going to do something special. So I went out that night. It was a full moon, and there was a cow pasture, and I went and sat in the cow pasture. Thankfully, when I sat down, I didn't sit down in something. But when I sat down, I had that little book with me and a flashlight. And I just opened it up. And I said, Lord, if this is you calling me, I want you to point out what I need to see about myself. And I want you to help me to be able to fully surrender to you forever from this moment on to do your will. It was a moment for me that I can't explain. I felt God's presence. There's those moments when we have one foot in this world and one foot in another world. It's sort of numinous. It's sort of like thin layer between the temporal and the eternal. It's those moments of transfiguration which things are changed about you and within you. And it was at that moment that I didn't understand anything, that I just simply learned to live with the listening and the watching and the praying. That was over 40 years ago. Why did I pick that book up this week? It's not just because it's overdue. It's because I need to be reminded again that the season of Lent is coming up. And my greatest growth has occurred when I've taken time to listen, to watch, and to pray. Can we do that together during the season of Lent? Can we take time to practice the spiritual disciplines of searching the Scripture, praying, Holy Communion, fasting, and holy conferencing? That's the invitation to prayer today. I want to know, are there any out there who are ready to do the deep, deep, deep work of growing into a deep, deep, deeper faith? I want you to know also this, that though it may be painful to see yourself the way you are, there's one person who knows absolutely everything about you and can't love you any more than he does right now, and he'll never love you any less, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know you're accepted by him, you need not fear man. You can love yourself. Perhaps this is the time for you to open up and to quit hiding. Let yourself be loved. This season of Lent, I want you to answer these questions. What do you see when you look into the face of Jesus? What do others see when they look into your face? And what do you need to die to during this Lenten season to be risen with Christ? Let us stand.